All right. Good afternoon, folks. Marshall and I are back here at the microphone to talk more of in our series here of risks of apostasy, and we're going to drill down on the local church today, the importance of the local church. And you might say, well, you know, of course you guys are your local church guys, but yeah, we are. But you know, that word ecclesia there in the New Testament is used. I just pulled it up on the concordance 118 times. And I think all but a handful are talking about the local church. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul mentioned the idea of that universal, invisible church sometimes. But that's not where church happens. That's not where, and everybody's heard me teach before, you've heard me say this, but, you know, I know those people in China are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not going to meet them this side of eternity. They can't see our gifts. We can't see their gifts. We're not serving together. Yes, we're praying to the same God. Yep. We have the same Holy Spirit. That's all true. But we can't do ministry together because we're never going to cross paths. We're never going to have that. And so where does ministry take place? Where does preaching take place? Where does all these things that Christ commands us to do take place? It's in the local church. That's who he died for. That's his bride. That's a big deal. And so I think what we want to talk about is we're going to use, again, the state of theology. The question is as a jumping off point. And the question, well, not the question, the statement. The statement is, worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. So worshiping alone or staying at home with your family is a valid, acceptable replacement for church. And 51% of identifying evangelicals, at least somewhat, or weren't real sure how to answer that question, but high 40s said, yeah, that's a true statement.
Legit.
That I can stay at home or worship with my family, and that's equivalent to church. So what we're going to try to convince you of today is that's not the case. That is not a biblical view. That's not a Christian view. That the church is essential to your life as a Christian. That we all know we all come to Christ individually. We all come to faith individually. Christ calls us individually, but there is a corporate aspect. And I don't mean corporate in the sense of the business world. I mean corporate in the sense of what that word means, corporeal, body, a group of people coming together to do these things. And so probably our clearest text of Scripture to deal with that is in Hebrews chapter 10, which, let me back up to verse 23, where he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." So he's talking about our faithfulness and holding to our confession. 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate or encourage or goad one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So look at what he's saying happens when we gather together.
Yeah.
We stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and we encourage one another. Those things can only happen within that corporate setting.
Yeah.
And as you said, and we'll go more on this, you can see, even in Hebrews, even in the early church, in the first few decades of the church, forsaking the assembly was an issue then too.
Sure.
We'll talk about the reasons behind that later on, but that our flesh tends to pull away from what our spirit really needs.
Yeah. Well, there's always a tendency for us to do our own thing. Mm-hmm. And that's what sin is. You know, that's always missing the mark and doing your will over God's will. But as we consider that this is not a new problem, and we were discussing that this is probably 67 or so AD, you're talking 30 years into the church. And as we talk about this today, the church is in the local body, as we discussed as we were talking about this ahead of time. It's a given in Scripture. It's everywhere. The epistles are addressed to essentially local bodies. We'll talk about the different elements of that are structured within Scripture that make it obvious that that is God's plan.
Yeah.
Jesus himself addresses real local assemblies with real leaders and real people that were going through real things. And there's a lot of we and a lot of us and a lot of together that God intended. That's how he intended us to function. This goes all the way back to the garden. Adam wasn't isolated. There were two of them. And then a family unit. And then there's a body of believers. And then continually, if you look at Israel, I mean, it's he chose Israel, much like the church. We talked about this in Solomon's Porch the other day, much like the church. But there's a vast number of them, and there's an advantage. There's obedience in all of them, mm-hmm. listening and doing what God's called them to do, keeping each other accountable to do that. And as we think about that from the family and then outward, you got to have a local assembly to do that right. Mm-hmm. It can't be distant. It can't be an individual thing. We as coaches have always talk about, you know, team sports, and there's no I in team and so forth.
Yeah.
Well, it's very true when it comes to walking with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is not an individual game. Individually, we come to faith, as you talked about. We individually repent. We individually mm-hmm. believe that there is an encounter with the Savior individually. He doesn't just save, you know, towns.
Yeah.
He knows you. But then there's this assumption that the Bible assumes it. So we have this direct instruction that you need mm-hmm. to assemble. So you can't neglect from assembly. So we have that very clear scripture here. But it isn't just this one passage. It's all over scripture in the New Testament where we have this overriding as a body of believers in different locations. And these letters that are addressed to legitimate churches that Paul started, and he knew these people. As we go through the book of Acts here in the next years,
yeah.
probably, I hope.
Probably.
And yeah. let's hope, because that's the way to do it, right? We joke about it, but it is the way to do it. We'll take our time. MacArthur talked about doing, I can't remember, somebody was asking him about going through the book of Matthew and asking him, and it was years later if he'd finished. And he says, not quite yet. We'll get to that later.
Yep.
And that's where his commentaries had eventually come from. But that's just an interesting side note. That's the way to do it. But each one of these, he starts these, whether that be in Philippi or in Corinth or in Thessalonica, these are real people with that really know each other. And this letter was read to all of them together, and they're going to do this together and hold each other accountable together. Just taught on Corinth and how they had an individual person that they knew that was in sin and they needed to deal with it.
Yeah,
somebody they knew. Well, if they weren't together, if they were following those tendencies that we're going to talk about as to why, it's one of the reasons why people don't want to do that, because you have somebody here who's off the rails, biblically speaking, and God has put it in the hands of fellow believers to get them back on the rails, to get them back on track. But if you don't want to be on track, if you, even as a believer, if you don't want that, there's going to be the reason why you won't come back into a local assembly. So anyway, the point is, this is a valid argument that the Bible makes, and it's not subtle. To me, it's not subtle. It's all over scripture that the assumption is there. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be commanded over and over and over again, because that's the structure he started with.
Yeah.
You know? So I think when we consider that, it's an unfortunate percentage. Mm-hmm. I was shocked when I kind of thought about that. Like, I can't believe evangelicals, we were talking about this ahead of time, we're not surprised that the world would say that this isn't valid. But for the believer, it's pretty shocking. Yeah. And this, we were discussing this, this is before COVID.
Yeah, this is 2020.
Right, 2020.
So, yeah, they released it in 2020, so it was even before COVID even hit.
We're guessing the numbers would be higher if they were to do it today, because people have gotten comfortable with online online church. So it's kind of a scary trend, I guess, is the way to look at it, that has to be stopped. This Hebrews 10 passage just pops off the page today.
Yeah.
Like, it's for different reasons, as we'll get into later, but not really. It's still a reason not to come to church. Satan's got a variety of ways to pull us away
that's right.
from doing what God calls us to
do. Yeah, he's got plenty of distractions
nowadays. Yeah, that's right.
But, you know, what you're saying is that the church is assumed, is I think the word that I used before we started, in that all these things are happening in churches. Like you said, these letters are written to local assemblies in different areas who are dealing with different issues.
Yeah.
You know, what they're dealing with in Rome is not what they're dealing with in Corinth, is not what they're dealing with in Ephesus.
That's right.
Ephesus and Colossae are real close. They seem to have some parallels. You know, it seems like, you know, we hit tongues recently in different things. Yeah. Seems like it was only an issue in Corinth.
That's right.
He doesn't have to correct anybody else on it.
Yep.
It's not going on anywhere else. You know, so he knows these congregations. Yeah. He knows them well, like you said. And he knows that woman. And he knows why is she still there?
Yeah.
And I'm already sitting in judgment. You know, those kinds of things.
Right.
And that authority piece, while we're in Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Right, well, more assumptions here.
Exactly.
Number one, there's leaders mm-hmm. that are to be submitted to. And what do those leaders do? Watch care of souls, and they're going to give an account for that. Yeah. Well, if there's no souls to watch over, if there are no leaders to submit to, then what is Paul? Well, you know, we think it's Paul. What's our author talking about there?
Yeah.
If that's not there? I mean, I use that verse when I explain church discipline in our membership classes. You know that because so many people come and they've never seen church discipline,
right?
And because most churches don't do it.
That's right.
But what we see is a biblical example of that in Matthew 18 and in other places as well. Paul in Corinth is a great example of that.
Exactly.
But you've got pastoral epistles, you've got 1st and 2nd Timothy, you've got Titus, where Paul is instructing these men as elders to install other elders, to find faithful men, to find men who are apt to teach, that have the character qualifications to do this.
Yep.
This is how you do church. This is how it's supposed to be run. This is, you know, that's the whole point of all that.
Yep.
Again, and we see in the book of Acts, from the beginning, we'll get there at the end of chapter 2. The church gets together, and they spend a lot of time together.
Yep.
And they're teaching of the apostles, and they're singing songs, and they're praying together.
Yep.
They're sharing needs. They're doing those things. Deacons in Acts 6.
Yep.
Yeah, there's a service to a body of believers. And Paul will go into details in Corinth to say, well, all right, we need to take care of widows, but we need to make sure they're widows indeed, and they're faithful widows, and they're prayer warriors, and there are rules and regulations to what's going on. He says in Ephesians that the pastor-teacher is to equip the saints.
Yeah.
Where does that happen except in the church? Where do we see the gifts of the Spirit that are there to edify the church?
Yeah.
All of this happens within the context of the local church.
Yeah.
And so what we find, I think, you know, you probably had these conversations too, is somebody will yank a verse out of context, like, well, where two or three people are gathered in my name.
Right, right. Yeah.
Well, that's a true statement.
Yeah.
That two or three people can be together praying in the Spirit and Jesus is there.
Yeah.
That's a true statement. That's not the local church.
Yeah.
He's not talking about the local church.
That's not
the context.
Yeah.
He's not saying, hey, you know, it's all right if you go out in the field and hang out and pray with your buddy. It's the same thing as going to church. That's not at all what Jesus is saying there. And so, because he would be contradicting what we have in other places of Scripture.
Right.
Don't forsake the assembly. But unless you don't want to, go hang out with your family if that's all you want to do.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, I think we also would say we're not talking about where we were for those couple months during the COVID situation where we couldn't get to church.
Right.
That's not what Hebrews 10 is talking about.
Right.
We're talking about where we are now that we're back, that you are called to be part of the body. You're called to be faithful to the church, accountable to people, and you stay in bed that day. Or even maybe you put a little Christian dressing on it and you watch Charles Stanley on TV that morning. You know, that's just like church.
Right.
Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's not
church,
right?
Yep. Well, and, you know, as you were talking there, it reminds me, I work at a Christian school.
Yeah.
A lot of believers there. A lot of believers there that I can fellowship with. We can help build one another up. Still not the local church, because that's not the same capacity. We're not volunteering and serving with one another. We're in a ministry together, no doubt about it. We're doing kingdom work.
Sure.
We're doing things that are edifying one another. But yet, our school encourages all of the staff to go to a local body.
Mm-hmm.
Our superintendent is wise enough to say that this is necessary. This is what you should be doing. It's what you agree that you are doing when you get hired at our school, because the school understands the same thing we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's very clear. You need a local body.
Right.
And now that's going to be different for everybody. And I think that just makes me think about that you got more than two or three gathered together.
Yeah.
It's still not a church.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a pastor leading. We don't have an elder board. Certainly we got a board and but they are not, here's what we're thinking about, like how church is different. We'll get into the reasons why you have church, but a person generally is going to, let's say a true believer in Christ is looking for a local body, as so many of us do when we move from one area to another, hunting around for one. Well, you're going to find people, if you're in Christ and you truly want to hear God's word, you're going to find a pastor, an elder board, if you come to a Sunday school class, the teacher that's there, maybe your kid's Sunday school class, that are true to God's word. And so you're going to do that because you want to make sure that you and your family are influenced by truth, God's truth. Mm-hmm. And then you can pour into that same assembly because you have like, you're like-minded with the Holy Spirit uniting us all in this. And you know, okay, this is a body of believers that I can sharpen others. I can be sharpened. I can feed others. They can feed me. I can serve. Mm-hmm. And you're looking at all of these things. When you get together with somebody in your subdivision, those things are not happening. Yeah. You can have a Bible study with them. That's certainly true. But they might have different ideas. That we're not. How are you going to hold them accountable? What kind of discipline is going to be there? They're going to sort of walk away from you.
Right. Exactly.
Because there's no church government, as we talk about church government, that we see in Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, a structure. This is how church government is. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have that in a local Sunday or a local Bible study.
Yeah,
they're friends getting together that can just easily walk away, and it's there's no strings attached. There's a certain element of commitment that I think God assumes. Again, we're coming back to this assumption that is part of the local body that He expects us to kind of sign up for. That's part of the deal. That you're there to serve others, and as you mentioned, and we think of 1 Peter 4, these varied gifts that are all God's grace. Yeah. What are they for? Well, they are for others. There are for other believers, and there are other believers in that local body, because that is, as we consider all of these things, we think about Paul spending so much time on the gifts. That's to a specific local church. Mm-hmm. You're using these gifts for other believers. And then this ties all the way back to what Christ said. They're going to know that you're mine because your love for one another. You got to think that he's talking about the local church, that's how you guys handle yourselves. And even if it's discipline, you're doing that in love.
Yeah.
And that's a representation of him. There is nothing wrong with getting together with people in your subdivision and having a Bible study.
Yeah.
Please do it. But it's not a replacement, because it's not the same thing. It doesn't bring the same elements that Scripture clearly teaches and assumes. You're not going to have a governing body over your Bible study in your cul-de-sac.
Yeah.
You're just not.
That's right.
That's not going to happen. But you will at your local assembly.
Yeah. And it's, again, more of that assumption. I think of Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper there in Corinth. It's not step one, step two, step three. Right. It's when you do this.
That's right.
Do that. The assumption is, you know what we do as a church.
That's right.
We break bread as part of the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
So when you do it, do this. And, you know, James says, when the rich guy comes in and the poor guy comes in, you know, don't treat this guy differently than that guy. Right. Don't give him the seat up here. The assumption is we're coming together.
Yeah.
How do you conduct yourselves when you come together? What's your heart attitude when you come together? What are you focused on when you come together? And this is where, it can become really dangerous if you try to do church things outside of the church. I think that's where you get guys that are calling themselves prophets and apostles and everything else.
Yeah.
Because the local church is there to identify and confirm spiritual gifts.
And weed out that trash.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
And so, I think I could safely say, neither one of us would be handling the Bible if the church didn't affirm our gift in handling the Bible.
That's right.
We didn't just wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm a great teacher. Neither one of us would say that.
Right.
That's not it. But the church says, you ought to pursue this. You ought to do this.
Right.
We want you to take this responsibility and that.
Right.
Well, that's the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ and putting people in positions based on those qualifications that are laid out clearly in Scripture. And that just can't happen outside of that setting. Self-appointed stuff.
Yeah.
That's dangerous territory.
Oh, very dangerous.
And that happens in those ideas. You become the authority. Mm-hmm. Because if it's just, I can make church what I want it, I can, and go back to the Old Testament and read about the Israelites who made worship of God the way they wanted it.
That's right.
But we can do high places. Yep. We can mix in this pagan worship. We can kind of be okay with that. We're Israel. We're the chosen people. Well, what happened to them?
Yep.
You know, God said, no, you come to my tabernacle or my temple.
Right.
This is how you worship. These are the sacrifices that are required.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and by the time we get to Malachi, we've got him going, you know, keep your stinking sacrifices.
Yeah, I'm not pleased with it at all.
Yeah. You're going through the motions, yeah. And you come here and you do a sacrifice, and then you go up to your high place and you sacrifice to your other gods. That's your right. Heart's not with me.
That's right.
You know, and, yeah. And so they may not be going to high places, but they're going to watch this show and that show and hang out with these people and go to this thing rather than come to the house of God.
Right.
And it's not the house of God because it's some venerated cathedral, like maybe a Catholic view is. It's not that.
Right.
It's the body of Christ
that
Paul says that when you were reconciled to God, we were reconciled to each other in Christ. There's this bond that you have. I mean, and so, you know, your Christian school example. Well, all of you share that same spirit because you're all born again. All your students are not.
That's a fact.
And so that's not a church. Now, I'm not saying all our young people in this church are saved either, but your kingdom work that you're doing is either evangelism or discipleship.
Yep.
Right? It's one of those two things.
Yep.
And so, but that's happening, and that's great, and that's an outpouring of the church reaching out into different parts of the world and being that light, being that salt. But that's not the church.
No, it's totally different. As a matter of fact, you could make the argument that it's almost that if that we talked about this just ahead of time, I would say most of my students in our modern age are not churchgoers anymore at all.
Yeah,
which is so dangerous. They look. I'm not a pastor. I'm not their pastor.
Right.
They think I am. Their parents might think I am. That's not my role. I'm their Bible teacher. Now I have a heavy responsibility to do that. It's not the same role as a pastor. Yeah. It's simply not. Because, and you mentioned, well, not all of our students are believers. No doubt. I can't be certain that every employee
That's true. They say they are.
That's right. But again, there's certain disciplines maybe that are built into the school, but it's not structured like a church. Mm-hmm. It's just not. It's not built on that. It's an educational situation. It's a different animal altogether. Not every single class is revolving around every piece of scripture. Mine is, because I teach Bible, but it's a different animal, and it can't replace it. It can't for the staff that's at our school, and it can't for the students. But unfortunately, that trend, it's obvious, especially after COVID and through this, and it's a shame. And I'll just tell you, from a personal perspective, what I see is kids that don't know their Bible as well as they used to.
Sure.
Because I've been in this game for 20 years. They don't know it. Their parents don't know it as well as they do because they don't have a local body.
Yeah.
I'm not replacement. I'm not their pastor. It would be very unusual for me to come up to them as a family and potentially have to call them out on something. They wouldn't even accept that because I'm not their pastor and I'm not the local body. I'm a teacher. So when we think that those are replacements, and let's just take it more globally. Let's get away from my school for a minute. I think we've certainly understood that that's not the church. Let's say you really love to listen to John MacArthur every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Great preacher.
Yeah.
Fantastic. He doesn't know you.
Yeah.
And he isn't going to knock on your door.
He's not your pastor.
He is not going to hold you accountable.
Yeah.
He isn't going to personally understand your situation and give you personal scriptures because, you know, he's your shepherd. He's the one that God appointed to you. Yeah. And if we believe God's in control, as we do, it's not a mystery that I'm at this church and you're my pastor. God knew that. It's not a mystery that Mindy drove by this and on her way to Meijer said, let's try that church.
Yeah.
I don't think that's chance. Now, God will tell me otherwise, but I believe that he said, you know, I'm directing you here. This is where I want you to be. He's going to be your pastor. Pastor Kevin's going to be your pastor. That's God's control, but you guys know me.
Yeah.
And if I don't show up for 3 or 4 weeks and there's no, it's like, it's kind of your job to say, hey, everything cool?
Yeah.
John MacArthur's not going to do that. Nothing wrong with John MacArthur. John MacArthur's got his own local body, and I'm glad he's got that ministry so that we can hear it. But that's supplemental. Mm-hmm. That's different. And I'm encouraging him, listen to as many good pastors as you can.
Sure.
We both do.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay?
They're not my pastor. Mm-hmm. They're good speakers that help me learn more. I know my pastor. My pastor knows me. That's good. That's healthy. That's scripture. Mm-hmm. That's what we have to embrace. Now, unfortunately, if you don't want to do what God's word says, for whatever reason, whatever that is, that's where your tendency to pull back is going to come, is whatever the reason is, you don't want somebody to know you. You don't want to be pushed to serve. You don't want to be convicted and then have somebody say, how's that going?
Yeah.
Okay. Because we're all sinners. Listen, I get convicted all the time. But I also have people saying, hey, how's it going? But we ask real questions in discussion and we talk and people know you. And if you don't want any of that accountability, those are going to be the reasons. Now, they can be a lot of different reasons. It could be just laziness, like we talked about before. But I think that's another one. It's just part of that. I don't want somebody keeping me on track.
Yeah.
And I'm going to play this game alone. And it wasn't designed that way.
Yeah, there's this, you know, the society is, well, that's none of your business.
Yeah.
The way I live my life is none of your business.
Yeah.
And that's even gone so far as not only is it none of your business, you need to say whatever I'm doing is positive no matter what. But that's so antithetical to what Scripture is giving us.
Yeah.
And I think that that foundation is being laid even in church circles. And like you said, even after COVID, I think it's going to be even worse. I'll get to it in a second, but I think one of the blessings of COVID may be to show how untenable this this modern mega church movement is.
Yeah.
When I say that, I'll tell you what I mean. I mean the huge, massive entertainment driven churches. I also mean the what I call the empire model. You know, the one central location and all the satellites that watch a guy on a screen every week. And if that's you, I'm telling you, that's not church. That's you don't have a shepherd. You don't have a pastor. He has no idea who you are. They just push play. And you can't even get in touch with him. So that whole idea has created, and then add in what was going on in the 90s with that whole seeker sensitive stuff that led into all this.
Yeah.
So what did that do? Well, it brought nominal believers, pseudo Christians into the fold. That thought, well, if I come to church, that makes me a Christian. And then the megachurch model made things so big that it made it okay and acceptable and doable for you to show up at a church every single week for years and nobody knows who you are.
Yeah.
And so I can feel pretty good about myself because I go to church most Sundays. Yeah. You know, the Sundays I decide to get up and go, I'll go sometimes. God should be satisfied with that.
Yeah.
And I check the block and I go home. Nobody knows I was there. Nobody holds me accountable. Doesn't know that I'm shacked up with a girlfriend. Yeah. Doesn't know that I'm getting drunk every Saturday night. They don't know any of that. But I feel good about myself
because
I checked the block and going. And now so many of these mega churches, even some still haven't opened.
Yeah.
Some are still dealing with all that. And they're going, you know what? The new way to do it is live streaming.
Yeah.
You can watch us on TV. If you live 500 miles from here, I'm okay with you watching me on TV. Yeah. If you have severe illness and you're a shut-in, you're a widow that's a shut-in or something, like I'm not talking about you. Okay,
that's right.
And you're probably not even listening to a podcast, but that's not the group I'm talking about, right? We're talking about the group that says, oh well, this guy says at this church that push and play on my iPhone or my tablet or my smart TV, that's church. I'm getting church because I watched a sermon on that. And that's just it, for whatever the reason is, whether it's laziness, whether it's just the fact that this is revealing people that they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we're a perfect church. I'm not saying we got everything figured out, but I think I can say the great majority of our people were dying to get back.
Yeah.
They weren't satisfied. They were, how many times, and you've heard it too, it's just not the same.
Yeah, it's not.
It just wasn't church. It's not worship. It's not prayer. It's not with the body. And again, this isn't about me. It's about Christ. But I don't ever want to be a pastor who can't be reached by my sheep. Right?
Yeah.
Like I want to have lunch and breakfast and coffee and meetings with people. Not because I'm this extrovert that just wants to be the social butterfly.
Yeah, no.
That's not me. And if all you have done is heard me preach, That's not how I am all the time. Yeah. It's not a strength. It's not, I just want stuff to do all the time. No, I'm perfectly happy sitting in here studying.
Yeah.
I'm good with that. So, but my calling is to be a shepherd.
Yeah.
And so that means I need to know who my sheep are and where my sheep are and what they're doing and that kind of thing. Like we said, you know, even John MacArthur, he's not coming to visit you when you go to the hospital.
Yeah.
You know, he's not going to come see you when the new baby's born.
No.
You know, he's not going to come to see you when you lose that family member to cancer. It's just, it's not the same. Mm-hmm. And if you try to equate it, you put yourself in really dangerous territory.
Yeah. Well, and it kind of just goes back to what we talked about, the whole purpose of it. So you're exhorting one another. You're being convicted because you're hearing the word taught. But you have people there beyond just the pastor who know you and will hold you accountable to that. We'll discuss the sermon. I can't, you know, we talk about how it's not the same. So let's say it's a Wednesday. It used to be Wednesday night. Let's say it's Wednesday night. So it's a little bit more intimate here. Don't have as many people. There isn't a single time that, and you don't know this because you're in there, that I'm not walking out and there's just pods of people talking about what you just preached. Mm. How do you get that at home? So we talk about it. Oh, then this, I never thought of this. And sometimes if you're here long enough, we come out and we'll discuss it.
Yeah.
How are you going to do that? How are we going to dig deeper? How are we going to understand it more? How are we going to know each other? And your feedback, let's say as a pastor, if it's just on TV all the time, you're like, well, did that land or not? Did I really connect? And I'm sure, because I've had to teach this way too, so I know what this is like. I'm like, are they listening to me? I can't see any faces. I don't know. I'm sure you experienced that. You know, are they really engaged? Well, when you're in front of people and you've got a house full like we've had lately, and there's hardly any open seats, you can see faces. Mm-hmm. You can see people looking at their passage and looking into the scriptures and digging around. That helps you as a pastor.
Yeah, sure.
It helps the other people who are there that can see and engage. I had somebody come up to me, and I was teaching, and it happened to be I mentioned my mother, and she had already passed away, and it was part of my Sunday school class. And one of the people who were watching me teach, they looked back and looked at my kids, and they were watching their reaction to what I was saying and how that connected with scripture. What a representation. That was a cool feedback for me.
Yeah.
And like to see, do you see how your kids reacted to that, and that truth of God's word, how it was lived out in your mother's life? I wouldn't have that. But that's a person that's part of the local body that cared enough about my family, asked about my family. And I think about that with my brother-in-law, who people here have been praying for him. They don't even know him. But they come up and ask us about him. Mm. We have those things happening. You're not going to do that at home.
Yeah.
You're not going to be digging into people's lives. You're not going to be talking in the hallways as we're walking out. How's this going? How's that going? How are you doing here? Mm. How's your son's knee? I mean, all of those things are happening and all of it's salted with prayer.
Yeah.
That's not going to happen in your subdivision. That's not going to happen within the walls of your own home. That's just too limited. Yeah. That's not how it was designed. So you think about all these little pieces. And we haven't talked about the fact that then it doesn't engage you to serve if nobody's asking you to serve.
Yeah.
Because you don't have to, and then you don't have to give up your time. Truth of the matter is, not everybody is gifted to be serving all the time.
Yeah.
But we're all called to it. So you're talking about not being an extrovert. Neither am I. Two guys that talk all the time, and we really don't want to talk all the time, but that's what we've been called to.
Yeah.
It's not natural for me to just want to give up my time. Some people, it is. It's a gift for them.
Is.
Yet I'm called to it.
Yeah.
So I got to. And I got to discipline myself. And I got to have people saying, hey, we need you to do this. Could you do this? If you don't get yourself around anybody, you can avoid that entirely. Mm-hmm. You can live like a hermit and be a Christian at the same time, listening to every sermon that's out there, but not doing anything at all to engage this world in any capacity and presenting the gospel to them. And you got to be out there to do that. And it starts in the local assembly.
Yeah. And I think that if people are honest about it, if you're by yourself and you're not engaged in that idea, we're really good at rationalizing things to ourselves. And even if it's you and your spouse,
sure.
You guys are really good at rationalizing things to justify your own comfort. So it becomes very easy after a while to say, you know, we're doing okay. We pray sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, we watch that sermon Sunday. You know, I always tell people, you can't have, you can't be a Christian. I mean, you can, but you shouldn't be a Christian that decides whether you're going to go to church on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And what I mean is, you wake up on Sunday and go, well, how do you feel today, honey? Yeah. Do you want to go? Should we go? Should we get, should we get up? No, there's no thought process.
Right.
It's the Lord's Day.
That's right.
Now, granted, I know I'm preaching, but even before I was a preacher, it's Sunday. What are you doing Sunday? Well, we honor the Lord on Sunday.
That's right.
You know, or whatever that day is and wherever you are. Yeah. You know, we honor the Lord today. And we're not gonna go, you know, I'm kind of tired today. I couldn't didn't sleep real well last night. I think I'll skip church.
Yeah.
No, this is what we do.
Yeah.
And because we are accountable, and you know, it's the same thing with why we baptize, why we marry in front of the church. Why? Because I want the church to hold me accountable to what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You know, and we all need that desperately. Yeah. When we're left to our own devices, our flesh and the world and Satan really get a hold of us.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
And I, like you said, we are, when you're here, when you're with other believers, you know you're getting covered in prayer.
Yeah, that's right.
I every Sunday when I walk in and one of our greeters out here says, I prayed for you this morning.
Yeah.
Every Sunday she tells me she prays for me. And I never get tired of hearing the fact that she's praying.
That's right.
Don't stop. You know, keep doing that because we need it. You know, we face the same challenge as everybody else does. The fact that we're standing up front doesn't exempt us from those things. And so it's just such an essential part of it. We've talked about the gifts. We've talked about the exercise of those gifts. We've talked about building up the church. This is God's design. It's always been a called out people.
Yeah.
And it's always been a called out people worshiping God the way he has commanded us to worship him.
That's right.
And so if we're think we know it better than the scriptures, boy, that's you don't want to be there.
You saying that right there, that interaction and those people, it reminds me, and I have this written down. I was like, I'm not sure I want to bring this in, but it just pops off the page with 1 Timothy 4. So Paul is writing this to Timothy, but he is leading a church, like a local church. He's a leader. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. We talked about that. But if you skip ahead a little bit, and it talks about the elders in the middle, but verse 15 says, practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, and then so that all may see your progress. Who's the all? Everybody else in the body.
Yeah.
They all see that. If you're not there and you're not engaging, you don't have somebody talking about that, I'm prayed for you, and I've been listening, and I've been engaging, and I'm here every week. Who's going to see your progress? Who's going to understand? Who's going to exhort you? Who's going to help? And that's for the pastor and the flock.
Yeah.
How's that going to happen? Again, that's just yet another biblical assumption. He's talking about a local body. Clearly, he's talking to Timothy here. Hey, do this until I come back, because that's your job to do this. He hits all the things we've talked about. And you're doing this to help each other progress. That you're going to, we talked about progressive sanctification the other day in our Solomon's porch. It's a legitimate thing. It's something that we have to engage in. But you got to consider this. Certainly the Holy Spirit and the scriptures engaging at that individually with the Holy Spirit convicting you is an enormous piece of sanctification, but so are fellow believers.
Mm-hmm.
They just are.
Yeah.
And they're going to be the ones that sharpen you and you sharpen them. Certainly you're the one who teaches at Solomon's Porch, but my guess is that interaction that we all have, I sit there and I listen to these other guys and I'm like, yeah, that's a great point. Mm-hmm. I didn't think of that, you know, and you'll say something like, I didn't think of that's a great way to look at that.
Yeah.
That's a local body of believers doing this.
Exactly.
So certainly praying for one another, considering one another, but they're helping each other become more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And again, some people are going to say, yeah, but I can do that in my cul-de-sac. Maybe. But they can walk right away from that.
Yeah.
And there's no accountability to that. And there's no engagement at a committed level. Mm-hmm. You're in a Bible study. They come and go. And they're good. I love it. Great. You should do it.
Yeah.
But that's not commitment. You know, this is a big commitment. It's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
It should be. You know, you think about what it is to be a believer. You've surrendered your whole life. That's forfeit, right? You pick up your cross daily and follow him. That's what he calls you to do. So you're wanting to be with other people who do that and hold you to it. You talked about baptism in the last thing you were talking about. That's what it's about. I mean, hey, I'm saying this. I'm committed. I'll tell a story on your son. He's such a cute kid. He was so excited. I had the door and he said, I believed in Jesus. I became a Christian.
Yeah.
And then he gave me the whole story. But my mom and dad, this is good parenting, by the way, if you want to listen, they said, you know, baptism, we're going to wait and see. We're going to see if you got endurance. We're going to see if those fruits come out.
Yeah.
I said, that's exactly right, buddy. That's exactly what should happen. So then other people can hold me to it. He already knew.
Yeah.
You did a good job is what I'm telling you. But That happens in a local body.
Yeah.
That happened. We'll watch and we'll see. And you're going to hold him to it. We're going to hold him to it. He's excited about it. We'll see if those fruits come on. I'll bet they do, you know, but it's between him and the Lord, and we're going to see. But that sort of thing doesn't happen. He doesn't run up to me at that door, and he doesn't tell me how excited he is about it if I'm not at church. And he doesn't have other people other than just his mom and dad.
Yeah.
Other believers he sees and other examples he sees. And that all of these elements, you know, all of these elements only happen in a local body. They don't happen anywhere else.
Yeah. So what you'll hear sometimes is guys going, well, I don't see church membership in Scripture. Well, you may not see that word.
Membership is,
We're trying to do church in the 21st century, you know, and be faithful to Scripture. What does membership mean? Well, it's not like a membership to the gym.
Right.
It's not, you know, I guess I got a 12-month contract. It's not that. The terminology we use here is covenant, right? Yeah. We have a membership covenant. It's more than just membership. And so the point is, I want to join with a body. I want to be accountable to this body. I want to participate in this body. I want to serve in this body.
Yeah.
And I want to be a part of this body. Yeah. You know, like Paul uses that same illustration. We need hands and feet and arms and legs and everything. We need a spleen, you know, we need a gallbladder. We need all those different things. And they function together as one body. But that's the accountability is we believe it's a big enough deal that even joining the church, we're going to take that to God in prayer.
Yeah.
And we're going to commit before God to serve in this body.
Right.
And again, it all ties together because it goes back to those pastoral epistles. And we talk about leadership. Well, how do you pick elders? Well, we find elders that meet all these qualifications.
That's right.
And then we put them in place. Do you trust those elders? Because they're not saying they're perfect men.
Yeah.
You know, we're not the magisterium. We're not papal authority. We don't pronounce dictums on Scripture like that. We're just like you are. But if there is an accountability from a leadership perspective down to the membership perspective, you've got a body that's working together.
Yeah.
You've got a body that can glorify God. And again, like you said, the kingdom work happens in so many different areas.
Sure.
People are to leave the church and go do those
things.
You know,
all week long.
Yeah, and you know, it's one of back to that your school example. You know, what if and you've probably experienced it just as I had, that maybe the guy that's designing the Bible curriculum from the top doesn't believe the same things that you do.
Yeah, absolutely.
And now, now, already we're not a church because we haven't agreed on the truths of what Scripture is.
Absolutely.
And so now you've got kind of a conflict going on, which, you know, that's fine. I don't say compromise on your beliefs, but that's not how a church operates.
No.
A church says, here's our beliefs on Scripture.
Right.
Can you ascribe to this?
Yeah.
This is where we stand. This is where we're going to come down on these issues. And if you can't subscribe to these biblical truths, then this probably isn't the place.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not just going to accept you in just because we want to build some numbers.
Exactly.
There's an accountability from leaders to members, members to leaders across all boards. Yeah. So, and again, this is just such a unique
thing. Oh, it is.
This organism that God created in the church to call us out and bring us together in the face of a world that's going to rebel against the truth that we're preaching.
That's right. Yeah. Once again, that 1 Timothy 4, the very next verse is keep close watch on each other.
Yeah.
That's what that's a body on the teaching. Like, be careful. That's what it's for. We think about membership. I think people who don't understand that think, oh, you've signed your life away.
Yeah.
Now listen, if you came in here and all of a sudden you're like, this is for the birds. Well, we aren't going to try to keep you here.
Yeah.
It's not like you're paying dues or something.
Right.
We're saying from your perspective, to be a part of this believing body of Christians, we want you to commit to understand that this is what we're going to teach you. And this is what it's not as if we somehow have authority to come in and take your stuff out of your house or knock your door down. Or that's not what people think that when they hear that.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's more of this is what we want to do collectively to help you become more like Christ. You being able to contribute to this body and serve other people to do the same. But if all of a sudden you're like, no, this is not, well, nobody's going to make you.
Right.
I'm not chaining you to the pew. It's not like, that's not the case. But there's a reason because of the whole structure that you just talked about. You know, plus if there's a discipline aspect, that element of it. Once again, we don't have the right to put you in a prison or do any kind of punishment. It's not like that. That's not what we're talking about. The words make people think that.
Yeah.
But that's not what that means.
Yeah, and there's an association and there's a representation going on here, right? That you wouldn't just, well, what do you do? Well, on Sundays I go to the church in Plainfield. Well, which church?
Yeah.
Well, there's, I don't know how many churches are in this little place, but a whole bunch.
Yeah.
We're not even in the downtown. How many more are down there? You know, those kinds of things. So, well, I go to Plainfield Bible Church. Oh, okay. So now you are associated with us. You represent the church. Well, what's the church's job? We represent Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So now there is accountability in that you represent us.
Yeah.
We know you're part of us. We claim you as ours.
Right.
So now if you're out there in public doing sinful things, we can't let that slide.
That's a great point.
We can't let that go. Not because I'm afraid of looking bad. We're a testimony to Christ.
That's right.
And so we have to protect that. And again, it's the same thing as the baptism thing. I'm proclaiming my faith in Christ publicly so that people will know where I stand. And if you're in your job and you're a professing Christian and nobody you work with knows you're a believer.
Yeah.
There's a problem with that.
Yeah. Well, you're doing it wrong.
You're trying to get by with as much as you can without being held accountable. And you're just like that person that shows up in the back of the church and checks the religious block and then goes home.
Yeah.
This faith is supposed to cost you something.
Yeah, that's right.
It's supposed to challenge you to stand in the face of a world that hates our Savior.
Yeah.
And if you can just get along with the world in all situations.
Yeah.
You're not standing strong enough for the faith. And the local church will help you to see that. They'll help you to understand that. Yeah. And it'll give you the encouragement and the strength to stand.
Yeah.
Because you'll know you have brothers and sisters beside you doing the same thing.
Yeah, it really helps. You got to think back to like those, you know, those early years, let's say, you know, when the persecution in the Roman government was so bad. You got to believe that local body was so critical to those people to support.
Oh, yeah.
That they needed that. I mean, we've even talked about that. You don't have to go that deep into it. But even early on in the 90s AD, we're talking about the seven churches in Revelation. I mean, some of them were really facing it. You know that encouragement Christ gave them, they were encouraging one another with those words.
Yeah.
I mean, that had to be so. They were clinging to it in some of those churches where the persecution was going to get nasty, real bad. But they had it. They were doing this together. You know, it wasn't an individual basis. They were reminding each other of truth. Mm-hmm. They were supporting one another, probably in some ways financially.
Yeah.
Those are all things that you can do in a local body. And if you're not away from it, if you're not there, if you're away from it, you're not going to have any support. Mm-hmm. You're going to be a lone wolf, and it's not good to be a lone wolf in a world that, I mean, we're talking about 50% of evangelicals who don't think this is valuable. Most of our country does not understand who Jesus is, and they don't know him. They don't know him, and he doesn't know them. When we talk about salvation and that concept of knowing, which we've got into here before, there's not many of us.
Yeah.
And if you find a local body, it's going to feel like, all right, you know, there's a few of us, but we're going to stand together in this. And there's something to that. Jesus didn't call one apostle. He had a dozen of them.
Yeah.
You know, they were working together, and I think that was key to them. I think that was a big part of that. And then as that number grew, and we've referenced Acts 2 a few times, they were continually meeting together, and they were continually listening to the teaching, and they were praying and praising the Lord. They were singing together. They needed it. And that was a dangerous time to be a believer. You referenced Hebrews 10 earlier, and that the reason they weren't meeting together was probably persecution.
Probably, yeah.
Doesn't matter what it is. There's different reasons for that. There's so much benefit to having other believers around you to build you up, you building them up, accountability, them keeping you accountable. But just that, how else are you going to use your gifts? And why else would Paul spend so much time talking about how you use your gifts if we're not using them with, they're for other believers?
Yeah.
You know, it defies Christian logic if you don't go to church. If we can just coin a term of Christian logic, it's illogical for a Christian to say, eh, it's not for me.
Yeah.
No, it doesn't logically work with how Christ structured this. It doesn't work out. For so many different reasons, it doesn't work out.
Yeah, that if you love love Christ, you're going to love your brother.
Yeah.
You're gonna want to be
by design
with other believers.
By design.
And again, are we talking about these situations where there's two believers in a village in Afghanistan? We're not talking about that group. Yeah. That's not your situation. So don't throw these extremes out there, that hypotheticals that don't mean anything.
Yeah.
That's not who I'm targeting. I'm not targeting the one guy that doesn't have any fellow believers and going, you need to get to church.
Yeah.
No, I'm talking about Western Christianity.
That's right.
Where, as I said, there's a church on every corner in this town.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying all are created equal, but there are churches everywhere, and you're laying in bed on a Sunday morning saying that you're a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Saying that you love him, saying that you love what he stands for. Well, he died for his church.
Yeah.
And if you can just forsake that assembly, we've got issues.
Yeah.
And you have issues. And you're sitting here going, well, you're a pastor. You got to tell me that. Yeah, I am a pastor, and I do have to tell you that. That's true.
Yeah.
But I would be negligent in preaching the word if I didn't tell you that.
Yeah. And it's not just to whoever's listening to it. We're not hurting for numbers. We're not trying to push more numbers. We don't care about the numbers.
Yeah.
We've never cared about the numbers. Our numbers are going up. Wonderful. If they don't go up, wonderful. It's God's call. That's not the reason. It's because it's true. It's just simply because it's true.
Yeah.
This is how you are to walk with the Lord. You don't walk it individually. You walk it with other believers. It's just how it was built.
Yeah.
It's how it's done. Even Paul, on his missionary journeys, he didn't go alone.
Yeah.
Now, there was occasionally, he'd go ahead in Athens and then they meet him, but he's doing this with other believers in most cases.
Yeah, and even when that happens, God would usually provide him people.
You know,
hey, here's Priscilla and Aquila just hanging out.
We don't know where they came from.
Yeah.
Probably came a Christian in Rome. And
yeah.
We don't even know that Paul did it, but
now
they were fellow tent makers and all that.
Yeah.
But there is that fellowship of that. And how, you think about Paul when he writes, there's an affection he has for these believers that he knew, that he knows where he started a church. And he's in a unique situation because he plants churches but he's always trying to get back to talk to them. And these letters, and it seems as though we lost one from a letter to Corinth.
There's
maybe two.
Yeah.
He cared enough to keep writing him even while he's in prison. That's not an individual isolation situation. Mm-hmm. It's not. You know them. They know you. And it doesn't mean you know every single person and you have an intimate relationship with every single person, but you know some people and you're there and they know you and you can be called upon if you're needed.
Yeah.
I've got young teenage boys, so people will call, hey, can you help us do this? Or, yes. But if I'm not taking my family to church, how are they going to find some young kids? We got teenage boys, so they can help and we can make them do labor, That's just part of it. That's just a piece of that. But if you're not there, and then you're not teaching the next generation to do the same. You talk about that.
That's right.
That feeling on Sunday morning, it is the job of a parent, in my view, and this is just my opinion, but it just goes along with what's the assumption in Scripture, is that when I grew up in a Christian home, it would feel strange if I didn't go to church on a Sunday morning. It would just be bizarre. That followed me into college where nobody was holding me to that. My parents weren't going to call and see if I just had to do it.
Yeah.
And that's a good tradition to start.
Mm-hmm.
We have traditions that are nonsense, of course. Christians can invent things that don't matter, but that's a good one.
Yeah.
It should be, now this is what I have to do. This is what I need to do. So you want to instill that into the next generation, and we're losing it because it's 50% say it's not a big deal.
Yeah, and Paul didn't plant monasteries.
No.
He didn't want us to go off into quiet solitude and contemplate things.
Yeah.
It was always to sharpen one another.
Right.
It was always to edify one another. And just one more thing on that idea of going to church is, I know we as parents are primary teachers.
Right.
We are the primary witnesses for Christ in our home. And it should be that way.
Right.
But the fact is, especially when you get to teenage years and different things, sometimes your kids want to hear a different voice.
That's right.
And boy, the voice of another man or woman in your son or daughter's life we can all tell stories of that, that this person came in and he did this for me, and he, you know, he cared about me. He came to my games. And that becomes just more reinforcement that this faith is real. You know, it binds us together.
Yep.
Don't rob your children of that. Don't rob yourself of that.
That's right.
Because that can't happen at your kitchen table.
Absolutely.
Or in your living room.
And then to that same point, teaching your children to then serve. Greater vehicle than to do that here, you know, whether that be in VBS or in children's church, and where they just get their feet wet into how to serve and teach and
serving our senior citizens lunch one day.
I mean, they're now engaging at a level, and they're just kids trying to learn this and figure this out, but it's hands-on with real people that they worship together with that they may not have known, and it gives them an opportunity. They see and feel the joy of serving that they hadn't felt, because we kind of, as parents, kind of make them do that. But what a vehicle that a local church is to do that with people that have real faces that they'll see again next week, that will remember them and then ask them about their game or ask them about this or that, because they met them and they know them and they served them, because that's that love that Christ is talking about. That's how people are going to know that we're different. Yeah, this isn't just a social club. This is real. We'll be involved.
And if you want to know your spiritual gifts, that's where you find them, in service.
And
start serving.
This is the place to do it.
That's right.
Again, other places you can serve and all.
Sure.
Should, and you should. But this is your primary spot. This is where you are. You know, and wherever that is, it's such a critical thing. You know, we're talking to people who are in different places of the world. You might be moving and you're going to go to a new area. It should be top priority.
Yeah.
And you got to shop it around. Okay, don't just settle. Find something that scripturally speaking is solid. What we just talked about and all these different things, is that what's going on, consistent with scripture? Mm-hmm. But it's top priority. You got to find some place where you can get plugged in.
Yeah.
Again, when you move, it's real easy that nobody knows you. You can just back up and do nothing. And you want to make it top priority,
because
it is critical in your walk with the Lord.
Yeah. I'll close with this idea that, you know, when you look at the way the Puritans built their towns, the center of the town was always the church.
Yeah.
And now I don't expect us to get back to that because of how we're laid out and those kinds of things.
Right.
But the church should be a centerpiece of your life, of your social life. That's where your best friend should be. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying you're not going to have any unsaved people you interact with, because that's part of our job too.
Sure.
But your best friends ought to be fellow believers.
Absolutely.
And the interactions you have ought to be with fellow believers. Absolutely. Because those are the guys that are, and girls, in different situations that are going to hold you accountable.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to encourage you. They're going to rebuke you when it's necessary. And that's foreign out there in the world.
Yeah.
This is the place where ministry happens. And you know what? Ministry is messy sometimes, and ministry is hard sometimes,
mm-hmm.
because we're involved and we're fallible people.
Yeah.
But this is where Christ gets glorified in those actions.
Yeah.
So get to church.
Yeah. So my phone's ringing. So I better turn off our recording. So thank you for listening, and have a great day.